Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Mentioned, you know, from outreach to our local community elementary school to Butterfly Ridge and some of those different opportunities that we're taking up. For us, this has everything to do with the vision that we laid out a few weeks ago. It was a simple phrase that I used, rooted and established in love. That we want to be a church that is rooted and established in love. And so what does that mean? We want to be people that are, as a church, over this next few months, over this year, we're going to be intentionally doing work in terms of how we are making disciples, how each and every one of us would engage in the process of becoming followers of Christ and growing in Him as disciples, that we would be rooted and established in love in such a way that it would bring transformation to the community around us. And so with each of these opportunities that are coming our way, they come from a variety of different facets through relationships, through conversation, through prayer, through but ultimately we want to see long term, and I want you to know that as we continue, even over these next couple of months, you're going to see opportunities to engage and grow personally as a disciple. And again, I believe and I contend, I'm excited to see the transformation that will occur. But so good to be together with you this morning to worship, to have communion, and today as we go to part two in our series here called Elisha, A Life of Amazing Faith. We're going to be looking in 2 Kings chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn there to 2 Kings chapter 3. And we're studying, again, this man named Elisha and how to be people who have lives that are growing in their faith. And really today we're talking about how to have a deeper faith. I heard the story of a woman named Kathy. Kathy was a gal who had a birthday that landed right around Christmas. And so every year, her husband had noticed that every year she would kind of get ripped off a little bit. Like, she just wouldn't, you know, everyone would kind of do the twofer gifts, right? And so he kind of felt bad for her. And so this one birthday in particular, as it was coming closer, he said, you know, what if you could have anything for your birthday, what would you have? And she said, I want to be six again. So he's like, okay. So a couple weeks later, her birthday comes. He wakes her up in the morning. They go out to a restaurant. He gets her chocolate chip pancakes. And then from there, they go and they go to Chuck E. Cheese. And they're playing with, you know, the games and everything at Chuck E. Cheese. And then they have lunch there. He gets her a little pizza. They go over to an amusement park. And they're riding the rides. He's getting her cotton candy. Just having a good time. Then they go to the movie theater and watch Cinderella. And I mean, just on and on and on. So finally, they get home late at night. I mean, they're both tired. She, like, falls into bed. She's just, like, you know, just worn out. She kind of, one eye kind of half open, looks at him and says, you know, thanks for the fun day. But she said, can I ask, like, why did you make me do all that stuff? He said, well, because you said you wanted to be six again. And she was like, no. She said, I didn't say I want to be 6 years old. She said, I want to be size six again. That's what I want. For those of you guys that are going, what? That's a dress size or a clothing size there. But if you've ever had something like that, I think we've all probably played the if only game before, right? If only I were, you know, if only I were, you know, six again. Or if only I, you know, had this size. Or, you know, if only I had more time, right? If only I had more time, then I could get all these other things done. If only I had more money, I could accomplish these dreams that I have, right? If only I had more hair on my head, you know, I'd be better looking, whatever it is. Maybe there's a gal here this morning, you're going, if only I had a husband, right? And then maybe there's another gal here that's going, man, if only I had a husband who had a job. And then others are going, if only I had a husband who had a job who also looked like Brad Pitt, right? But whatever the if only is, when we're playing the if only game, what we're talking about is our needs, right? The things that we would identify and go, man, I, if if this need would be met, if this desire of my heart would be met, then it would make all the difference in the world. And I want us to think about that this morning, because as we begin today, I want you to think about maybe the point of greatest need in your life right now. Maybe an area that you've been saying something to the effect of, if only I had this, if only this were to happen, if only this were to change, if only I could experience this. Because, and as you think about that, I want you to know this morning, my hope is today that as we open God's Word together, that you would experience the power and the truth of God's Word meeting you where you are. And that you would really listen to today's message through the lens of your greatest need. Because I believe that as we do that and as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us today, that I believe we have opportunity to have our faith enlarged and our capacity to believe and even our capacity to experience what God wants to do as we grow deeper faith today. And so I'm going to give you the context of our teaching this morning first by sharing with you that the scripture we're going to be looking at today is set within the context of three kings who joined forces to fight against the Moabite armies. And they thought, man, this should be easy. The three of us joining forces together, no problem. We're going to go. We're going to fight this battle. We're going to win. It's going to be great. But we all know it. In life, things don't always go according to plan, right? Things don't always go according to plan. And anyone know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that's had some surprises here and there? Yeah. Okay, three of us. Good. All right. Good to know you guys are here. But we know that life doesn't always go according to plan. But here, what happens, these guys, they go to battle, and they thought they would win easily. They don't. Now they find themselves in this situation where their troops are marching for 7 days in the middle of the desert. They have no water. They're wandering around, and they're about to die of thirst. Not only that, their animals are about to die of thirst, and they're really facing this significant need. Like, they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know how they're going to be able to survive this. And so as we think about that context this morning, before we read the scripture, I want to just start by giving you kind of the foundation for what we're going to talk about today. And it is this, that if we're going to grow deeper faith, we need to understand this, that your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Your greatest need and my greatest need becomes and has this opportunity to become a blessing when it drives us to depend on God. I remember when Stacy and I had taken over as senior pastors of the first church that we senior pastored in Colorado. We had, prior to that, been youth pastors and associate pastors for a number of years and had been successful at that and had enjoyed doing that. And you know, there's something about when you're a youth pastor, an associate pastor, is a great job because you get to just have lots of fun. You get to, you know, do all this stuff, you know, always have new adventures. And then if people get mad or if people get frustrated, then you go, man, go talk to the senior pastor. You know, it's not my gig, you know. You get to point people to him. It's great, you know. And so all of a sudden, when we took over as senior pastors, we're going, wow. We took over this kind of dying little church in Colorado, and we're going, man, it's lonely at the top. Like, we don't know anybody. We moved to this community in the middle of nowhere. We know nobody. And now we have all this responsibility. We don't get to be the cool youth pastor anymore. And man, what? And we didn't have any friends. We felt very lonely. And yet it was during that time, Stacy and I were just reflecting on this the other day. It was during that time that we began to press into God in ways that we never had before. We experienced Him in greater ways than we ever had before. We got to experience relationship with one another in ways that we never had before. And furthermore, as we did that, what we got to see is God provide relationships that changed everything. In fact, relationships that are just great friendships to this day. In fact, one of those families who God brought at just the right time, they were here just a couple of weeks ago, sitting right over there. They came out from Colorado to see our new digs and to be and spend some time with us. But again, our greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives us to depend on God. And so that's what we see as we begin here today in 1 Kings 3. That's the backdrop and the foundational principle I want us to catch as we read starting in verse 9. It says this, so the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. "Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?" In other words, they're saying, "Man, we thought we would win this thing easily, and now we think we might lose. We might be completely destroyed. This is not good." So we continue in verse 11, and it says, "But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?' An officer of the king of Israel answered, 'Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah.'" Now, if you missed last week, we talked about how Elijah was the celebrity prophet at that time. He was well known throughout the land. In fact, Elisha looked up to him. He admired him so much so that then he had the opportunity to be mentored by Elijah, and he did. And so if you know about Elijah, though, you know that one of the great miracles he performed was during a drought in the land. He prayed and brought there was a little tiny cloud in the sky about the size of a man's fist, the Bible says. And through that, he prayed, and God brought this huge storm in the middle of this drought. And so they're thinking, man, hey, remember Elijah, the guy who mentored Elisha? Remember what he did? So if he was mentored by Elijah, then maybe he can bring water in this dry place as well. And so you continue in verse 12. It says, "Jehoshaphat said, 'The word of the Lord is with him.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him." Now, again, let's just make sure we all know what's going on here. That the three kings, again, they think they're going to go down and have this battle with the Moabites. It's going to be easy. They're going to win. No problem. But they find out that it doesn't go so well. And now they find themselves out of water. And what you may not know about these kings, though, is that they weren't really serving the Lord. They weren't really serving the Lord. In fact, they weren't seeking God at all. And then all of a sudden, though, they're in trouble. And now they're going, "Hey, God, a little help here. That would be great," right? I mean, we've probably all done that before or seen people who have done that, right? "God, I know we haven't talked in a while, but hey, some help would be great." And so then they're going, "Well, maybe we can find someone who's really in a good place with God, that maybe they can kind of do some rain dance, you know, or maybe they can pull some spiritual strings and get us what we need." And so they go, "Oh yeah, Elisha, the prophet, he can help." And maybe it's because they'd heard about Elisha and some of the miracles he'd performed. For instance, you know, Elisha, you know, he was in his rookie year as a prophet, and he already had separated the Jordan River. You remember, you know, Moses did that as well. Maybe if you haven't read that in the book of Exodus, maybe you saw Charlton Heston do it in the movies, right? But parting the Jordan River. And Elisha did that. He pretty impressive, right? Then, a little later, he has a situation where there's water that's polluted and making people sick. And he prays and he heals the water so that it's now pure and no longer making people sick. Then there's another situation that occurred where these kids, they saw Elisha walking down the road and they start yelling at him. Apparently he had a problem with missing hair on his head. And so they began to say, "Sorry, father-in-law over here, I'm not talking to you." But they go, "Baldy, Baldy," right? They're making fun of him. "Baldy, Baldy, I'm not talking to you, okay?" And Elisha, he kind of loses his cool, and he summons down these bears nearby to maul these kids. Like, this is really in the Bible. If you haven't read this before, you should read it, because it's really pretty fun and pretty interesting. But, I mean, it teaches us, by the way, that, for one thing, don't make fun of bald people, right? Amen, right? Right, bald people? Yeah. It also says, beware of making fun of bald people if they have a lot of faith and there happens to be bears nearby, right? But, you know, so Elisha, they're coming to him, and, you know, whether they know he's been mentored by Elijah, that maybe they've heard and seen and known of his miracles, and so now they go, "Elisha, can you help us out?" And so here's what happens. Elisha, he cops an attitude. He kind of gets a little sarcastic with him, kind of smart aleck. So he's going, okay, guys, you want to ignore God, and now you're in trouble, and now you want God to help you out. I see how it is, you know. And so he gets this attitude, and you might go, well, where did he learn that from? Well, again, he was mentored by Elijah. And if you know the story, this is another one you should go back and read in 1 Kings, where Elijah the prophet, he had a situation where the prophets of Baal, who were worshiping these false gods, he challenged him to a duel. He said, okay, let's go up on the mountain. You know, I'll sacrifice a bull, you sacrifice a bull, and then we'll both build altars. And then there's 450 prophets of Baal. And he said, okay, you guys call on your gods, and then I'll call on my God. And if your gods send fire from heaven on the altar to consume the sacrifice, then I'll worship your God. But if my God sends fire on the altar to consume the sacrifice, then you have to worship my God. And so they go, deal. So he goes, you go first. So these prophets of Baal start to dance around, and they're calling out, come, 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 send fire. And nothing's happening, right? And Elijah, he's just chilling out, just, you know, kind of laughing. He goes, hey, maybe you should yell louder. Yeah, try that. And then he goes, maybe your God is, maybe he's on vacation. So, yeah, maybe you should just check back a little later, you know, leave a message after the beep, you know? Or, and then he goes, maybe you need to yell, maybe he's in the bathroom. Like, really, I mean, again, this is in the Bible. I'm not being, like, gross here. Like, he's going, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe you just need to try again, yell louder. And again, you wonder how Elisha learned how to be a smart aleck. It's because he learned it from his mentor, right, Elijah. And so Elisha, he kind of gets this attitude with him here, and we see it in verse 13. He says, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Can you hear it, right? Can you hear his attitude? Like, why are you bothering me? And he starts talking about people's mamas, right? I mean, you know, your mama's so ugly, you know, kind of that kind of thing, you know, mama jokes. Like, he's going after their mamas. And so he says, and continues in verse 13, they say, no, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. And so again, he's still kind of got this attitude, and he says in verse 14, Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. So he's going, you know what? You two over here, if it was just you two, I wouldn't even be talking to you. I wouldn't even waste my time with you. But because Jehoshaphat is with you, and he's served God in the past. At this time, Jehoshaphat wasn't necessarily serving God completely, but he had a reputation for serving God in the past. And so Elijah says, since he's a guy that I know and respect, I'll listen to you. And so he says, I'm your prophet. I'll help you out. So verse 15, here's what he says. Here's what we need to do. He says, but now bring me a harpist. So he says, okay, boys, you want me to prophesy? Get me some mood music. Chicka chicka wow wow. You know, he's like, all right, I need the music. And he says, so give me a harpist. So not just any instrument. He's saying, get me the biggest, most difficult instrument to move, a big old harp, and then find me somebody who can play that harp. Now, it might sound a little bit like he's just playing with them, right? Just trying to make things difficult. But this actually was very common in those days, that prophets would pave the way for their ministry with music. And so, and I think it's something that as you've come to know God and you've seen around here, there's something about worship that connects us to God. The Bible tells us when we worship him, that he inhabits the praises of his people. And so worship paves the way for him to show up and to come and do what only he can do. In fact, when I prepare messages, I most of the time have worship on, whether it's in my headphones or in my office. And there's times where I'll just stop writing, I'll stop studying, and I'll just soak and just kind of be in his presence, just be there. Because worship does something in our hearts. It connects us to him. And so he's saying, okay, play the harp. So now these three kings are there, and they're thinking, all right, good. He's going to give us a word of encouragement. He's going to pray, and the rain's going to come, and it's going to be great. And so does he bring a word of encouragement? No. In fact, he does something different. He brings this command. Listen to this in verse 15. It says, "Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, 'Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches.'" In fact, let's read the underlined phrase there together. Ready? Go. "Make this valley full of ditches." That's what he tells them. Now, you're going, wait. I thought God was going to make it rain, right? And they're thinking that as well. I thought God was going to make it rain, and then, you know, the people are going to take off their shoes and run through the puddles and do a big rain dance, and it's going to be great. And so if you're the leader of these armies, these kings, they're going, wait a second. So you're telling me that you want my troops, who have been marching around in the hot desert sun for 7 days, you're telling me that you want them now to do manual labor and to dig these ditches? I mean, really? I mean, they're going to die if they do that. And he's saying, yeah, that's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to dig ditches. Because you're going to see that your greatest need often becomes your greatest blessing when it drives you to depend upon God. In fact, here's what it says in verse 17. It says, "For this is what the Lord says, 'You will see neither wind or rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord, and he will also deliver Moab into your hands.'" So in other words, he's saying, you have no idea how powerful, how mighty, how strong our God is. I mean, at the snap of the finger, he can bring the rain, right? He can do this. He can do this. And oh, by the way, he's saying, and he'll do the other thing you wanted as well. He'll give you victory over the Moabites too. But I want you to dig some ditches first. And so that's the context of our story. It's what I want us to focus on today in the life of Elisha. And what I want to do now is I want to apply this to our lives. What does this mean? If we're going to be people of deeper faith, if we're going to be people that experience lives of amazing faith, that see our lives transformed and see the lives of other people transformed, if we're going to see the brokenness in our world transformed, then how do we get there? In other words, what I want us to understand today, first and foremost, is deeper faith. It's about having a faith that works. You can write that down. It's about having a faith that works. And there's two ways to hear that. First of all, it's understanding that if we're going to have effective faith, you know, faith that works, it needs to be a faith that works. A faith that's willing to do something. It's about having a faith that is active, a faith that believes that God is going to act so much that we're willing to take the first step and say, God, I'm going to take the first step towards you, and I believe that you're going to take a step towards me, and you're going to draw me near to me. So deeper faith, it's a faith that works. And see, people who get this, people who take this to heart and start to embrace this as the working principle for their life, then there's really two beliefs, two convictions that they start to live with. And here's the first one. The first one is that they begin to understand that only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig the ditch. People who have faith that works, they understand that, again, God, he's the one that brings the water, but sometimes he wants you and me to dig the ditch. And so here's how James says it in the New Testament. James says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Again, only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants to see your faith. He wants you to dig a ditch. I mean, now, do you really think that the God of the universe, the God who created all this, do you really think he needed these guys out there digging ditches? No. I mean, he could have brought the rain in a heartbeat. And God can do anything. But he didn't need them to do it. But instead, it was almost as if he was saying, you show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness. You show me your faith, I'll show you my faithfulness. Because God loves to see our faith. All over the New Testament, you'll see it. In fact, there's a phrase that you see pop up throughout the New Testament. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. You'll see it on a number of occasions throughout the New Testament. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. How does Jesus see faith in people? How do you see faith in people? Like, when someone starts praying, does all of a sudden smoke start coming out of their ears? Like, shh, ooh, there's the faith. No. How do you see faith in people? You see faith in people when you see faith in action. Faith that is actually taking action. It's Peter on the boat, as we mentioned last week, when he sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says, Jesus, if you want, you could call me to come to you, and I'd come. And Jesus says, okay, come. So Peter gets out, and he walks on the water. There were 11 other disciples in the faith in the boat, and none of them got out of the water to walk on water. So what that basically says is there were 11 disciples in the boat who didn't have faith. They didn't have faith to take action. You see, Jesus, again, whenever there's these times when God wants to do something, he wants to participate, he wants to do a miraculous thing in a situation, but he wants us to participate. It's still his miracle, but he wants us to participate. Again, over and over again in the New Testament, you see Jesus, a guy comes to him with a withered up hand. And what does Jesus do? He says, reach out your hand. I mean, he could have just went zap, you know, and did his Jesus power thing and just healed him. But instead, he said, no, I want you to reach out your hand. Why? Because he's saying, I'm going to heal you, but I want to see your faith. So stretch out your hand. You show me your faith, I'll show you my faithfulness. Another time in the Bible, there was a guy who was not able to walk for years and years and years. Really, his whole life, he was crippled. And Jesus says to him, what? Take up your mat, rise up and walk. Again, he could have healed him and just, but he said, no, I want you to take the step. I want you to rise up and walk. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants us to dig the ditch. There was another situation where there was a guy who was blind from birth. This is a funny one. Jesus, he comes to Jesus for healing, and Jesus gets in the dirt. He spits in it, makes it into mud, rubs it in the guy's eyes. And he says, okay, now I want you to go down and take a bath in the pool of Siloam. I mean, that's kind of, I mean, let's just be honest. That's a little nasty, kind of weird, right? But again, he's saying, I want you to know that I'm going to heal you, but you need to take a step as well. You need to take a step. If you show me your faith, I'll show you my faithfulness. And so I think there's a lot of people that they're just waiting around for God to do something, and they're whining about how things aren't changing in this situation or that. And yet they're not showing God any faith. They're not willing to take the first step. For instance, you want to maybe you're here today and you've been wanting to quit smoking. I'll tell you the first step. Throw the cigarettes out on the way out. In fact, I had someone in my former church. She did just that. She didn't just throw them out. She came up and she gave them to me after service. I had them in my office until the day I moved from Oregon to here. And then I thought, I had them in my moving box. And I thought, you know, just in case they unpack my boxes in Maryland and they think that I'm, you know, hiding some dirty habits or something, I should probably get rid of these. But she gave them to me and she said, Pastor, I'm never looking back. And sure enough, she broke that addiction to cigarettes. The 5 years remaining that I was there with her, she never smoked once ever again. You take the first step of faith. Maybe you say, man, I want to heal a relationship that's gone bad in my life. You take the first step. You reach out. You show love to that person who is hard to love. You forgive that person who's wounded you. What are you doing? You're digging a ditch so that God can show up and do the miraculous and the thing that he can only do in changing hearts. I know a lot of people that say, man, I want my kids to grow up and, you know, and follow God, and yet they're not taking them to church, to youth group. They're not reading the Bible at home. They're not praying, and you're going, you know, you want some water? You got to dig a ditch. You got to be a godly parent. Do something. Start taking action. People say, I want more money, I want more money, I want more money. I mean, even Christians say this, I want more money, I want money. But then, yeah, they don't tithe. They don't, and see, tithe is a simple principle that's God's way of saying, just you give me the first, you take the first step, and I'll bless the rest. It's not a formula thing. Do people who tithe still have challenges that come up in their life? Absolutely. It's not God's thing saying, you're never going to have problems. What it is saying, you need to build into your life a way that you're constantly just saying, God, I'm taking the first step of faith so that I can see your faithfulness continually cover me in my life. Sometimes you got to dig the ditch. Only God can send the water, but you've got to dig the ditch. Maybe there's a guy, you know, I know a lot of guys, man, they're going, oh, I want a wife. You know, I want a wife, I want a wife, I want a wife. And so, you know, God send me a wife. And meanwhile, they're sitting on their rear end at home, right? And they're waiting for some smoking hot babe to walk through the door carrying a Bible saying, you know, take me to, hey, you big stud, take me to church or lose me forever, right? You know? And God's looking at you guys going, man, you got to get off the couch. You got to go brush your teeth, iron a shirt, sell your Xbox, move out of your parents' basement, get a job, go ask someone out on a date, you know, go buy flowers, right? And I'll meet you, right? I'll bring the water, but you got to dig the ditch, buddy. See, only God can send the water, but sometimes you got to dig the ditch. Real faith, here's the next thing I want you to catch, and it's that real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. I know too many people that call themselves Christians, and they're just not dreaming big at all. They just think small all the time. And we serve a God who can do exceedingly and abundantly above anything we could ever ask or imagine. We serve a big, big God. And just as much as I know people who aren't able to dream big, I also know a lot of people that they pray big prayers, but they're not willing to start small. And so think about this. How do you dig a ditch in the 9th century? Back then, how do you dig a ditch? You get one shovel at a time, right? It's the same way you dig a ditch today. One shovel at a time. Well, I guess they have big machines that can do it now too, but that beats my point. So, but you got to start small. In fact, Zechariah 4:10 says this, says, do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Sometimes you have to start small. And there may be some that you're going, man, I have big vision. Where do I start? Well, you got to start small. Start with what's in front of you. Be faithful with the simple, small thing that God has put in front of you. You know, I'm sitting here in this room reflecting. This last week, Stacy and I got to sit down with the founding pastor of New Life. Pastor Fuss is, I think, 85 or 86 years old. And in 1972, though, he and his wife, Gwen, came here to Frederick. There was none of this. They didn't even have a property or anything. They started with a couple of people over at Staley Fieldhouse downtown. And they gave us boxes of pictures that we now have. We are entrusted with this treasure trove of pictures. I've seen many of you in your 70s glory, by the way. So I know what you really look like. But to see these pictures, these reminders that there were a couple of people willing to start small. That started with just a little work, and then it grew, and then a little property, and then it grew, and then the buildings, and started ministries and schools, and you know, and hundreds of people have been impacted. Thousands have been impacted through the ministry that started with just a couple of people who are willing to start small. I have a friend who, a number of years ago, woke up one day after a doctor's appointment where he had been told that he, if he didn't change some things, would probably not live more than 10 more years. He was over 200 pounds overweight and was looking at his kids and his family going, if I don't change some things, I may not get to see my kids grow up. And so he woke up that day and he felt so discouraged, and yet he went and he prayed and he felt like God gave him this courage to start small. And so you know what he did? He ate some healthy food for breakfast, and then he went out and he walked one block around the house. That's all he could do. And he was just overwhelmed with just feeling weary and tired. And so the next day, though, he got up and he did the same thing. He ate something healthy and he got up and he went around the block. And then when he could extend it, he went a little further, a little further, a little further. And within a year, he had lost almost a little over 100 pounds. And to this day, he's living healthy. His heart is healthier. He's having fruitful ministry. His family is healthy. But it became when this pivotal moment where he had to make this decision. I can either blame all these other things or other people or just give up, or I can start small. And he made the decision to start small, and he's seeing God's blessing on his life. I remember when I was a teenager, I'd had a prophecy at a camp where a guy was at a camp speaking, and he pulled me up, and he said, "Hey, stand up," and I did. And I was about 16 years old, and he said, "God's calling you to ministry." And this was back when, if people would have asked me what I was going to do when I grew up, I told them, I know one thing, that I'm not going to be a pastor and I'm not going to be a missionary. Those are the two things. I knew that, and you know, I said, probably I'm going to be a lawyer and something that gives me lots of money. But and see how that worked out for me. But anyway, but he pulled me up and he said, "God's calling you, and as you follow him, you're going to see thousands and thousands come to Christ." And I sat down, and I said, okay. And I went back, and at that time, I was working as a janitor at the church. And so I'm vacuuming pews, and I'm, you know, and we had a lot of pews to vacuum. And I'm just doing this menial task. And I realized that no one is in the main auditorium but me. And so I get up on the platform, and I start to preach. And I'm just preaching my head off, just, you know, I don't even know what I was saying, but I was preaching. And meanwhile, someone else on staff had snuck in the back, an associate pastor, and he was over in the corner. When I was done with my little sermon, he came from behind, out of the shadows, and said, "Hey, good preaching. It's like you're preaching to hundreds." And what he didn't know is I wasn't just preaching to hundreds. I was preaching to thousands. And I remember the first Sunday in our church in Oregon when we had over 1,000 people at a church service, and we saw many people come to Christ. And I remember this moment where the Lord brought me back to what happened right after that guy said that to me in that auditorium. Because when I went back and I began to vacuum in pews, the Lord said to me, "The only way that I'm going to entrust you with thousands is if you're faithful vacuuming pews. You've got to be willing. If you'll be content doing that for the rest of your life, and if you'll do that wholeheartedly as unto me, then I can entrust you with more." So anytime I have had a glimmer of, wow, God, even that couple Sundays where we saw just huge crowds and great growth, I've come back to this place to say, "Lord, I want to in my heart continually take the small steps every step of the way." It doesn't just happen one time. You don't just start small. You continually take the faithful steps along the way so that your heart is able to remain healthy and whole before him. And it's this step of faith and decision. And so in verse 20, I want us to continue to hear what it says here. Because God loves to participate in his miracles when he sees our faith. Because faith without works is dead. And here's what it says in verse 20. It says, "The next morning, about the time for the offering, for offering the sacrifice, there it was. Water flowing from the direction of Edom. And the land was filled with water." The land was filled with water. See, only God can send the rain, but he wants you and I to dig the ditch. And some of us right now have a need in our lives. Maybe it's a need financially. Maybe it's a need for healing. Maybe it's a need for a breakthrough in a relational challenge. Maybe it's in your business. I don't know what it would be, but today I want you to hear this, that maybe you've been even going, "Man, if only God can meet this need, if only God could help in this situation, if only God would show up, and if only God would hear my prayer." And yet I don't want you to forget today that your biggest need can become your biggest blessing as it drives you to depend on God. And real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. And it starts by simply saying, "God, I'm going to dig the ditch. I'm going to be faithful with what you put in front of me today and what you've called me to do today." So I want to invite you to put your Bibles aside there for a moment. I want to pray together. Jesus, we thank you that it is by grace that we are saved. Even as we talk today about taking these steps of faith, we know that we don't have to earn our relationship with you. That the salvation we have comes through you, Jesus, and what you did on the cross. And Lord, I thank you that for any of us in this room, that maybe even the situations that we're facing, the needs that we have, that maybe in some cases we've felt hesitant, we felt timid to come before you and boldly believe for greater things, because at some level we don't know if we deserve it. For some of us, we don't know if we've disqualified ourselves because of past mistakes. Some of us, we don't know if because of our past failures, we now are disqualified from the blessing that you maybe had wanted to give. And yet, Lord, I pray this morning for anyone that's in that place, that they would hear and know that your love is great towards them, that your grace is sufficient, that your power is made perfect in weakness, and that as we believe upon you, as we put our faith and confidence in you, that we will be saved, that our lives can be redeemed, that we can be raised up into greater works, and that you have greater things in store for those who believe and who commit their lives to following you. And so this morning, if you're here today and you'd say, man, I want to be part of the greater things that God has for my life. I want to, maybe even for some, you'd say, I want to have the ability to dream big, revived in me. For others, you'd say, man, I need God to give me strength to take that step, to dig that ditch, because I don't know if I have the strength to do that right now. I feel weary. I feel thirsty, like I've been out in the desert, and I need God to give me that strength today. If you're here today and you'd say, today I'm making that commitment to, I know God's pointed out an area of my life where I need to trust him with this need, and I need to be faithful to dig a ditch. I need to be faithful to trust him in that area of my life, or I need to bring that need and that desire to him. If you're here today and say, God, that's me, I'm willing to start small and trust you with that, would you just lift up your hand if that's you? You're saying, that's me. I know God's talking to me. Yeah, so many of us. Amen. Go ahead and put your hands down. And I'm going to pray here in just a moment. But before I do, I just want to say this. If maybe you're here today and you'd say, I've been far from God, and I know that I want to have a relationship with him. Whether it's that you have never really begun that relationship before, maybe you've drifted from him, but today you'd say, I want today to be a new beginning. I want to surrender my life, and I want to follow Jesus from this day forward. I know I had that moment in my life, and it changed everything. And if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to invite you to just lift up your hand right now, and so I can pray for you in just a moment. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand? And if you're saying, I'm saying yes to him, I'm saying yes to following Jesus from this day forward. Anyone at all? Yeah, awesome. Go ahead and put your hands down. Well, Lord, this morning, I thank you for so many decisions that have been made in this place. Lord, for some decisions that have to do with relationship to you, others that are decisions about steps of faith. I pray that you give each of us courage to follow you with boldness and passion, to start small and to be faithful with what you've given. I pray protection over hearts and minds today that have been discouraged. Lord, I just pray that you would just quiet that discouragement with your love, that you would bring peace in those whose hearts have been restless. I feel like this morning there's someone here that you had a failed venture or a failed ministry or a failed business of some kind. And I just see the silhouette of someone. So I don't know who it is specifically, but I just, in this picture that God's put in my heart this morning, I just see a picture of someone that it's like there was like a kind of a closed thing on a picture that's just closed on the door. And that somehow, somewhere along the way, something didn't end like you hoped it would. And it's really been hindering you in this ability to believe that God could do something great in you and through you. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to hear the Lord say this to you, that you are not a failure, that your past experience does not define who you are. Instead, I want you to watch and to know that that past will become the building materials of what I will do in the future. I'm not done with you yet, that I have greater things in store for you. Trust me, trust my love, follow me into what I have for you. So Lord, I thank you for that word that you would share with someone this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your love and your gracious presence in this place right now. Lord, we give to you, Lord, our hearts, and we just thank you for the truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name, can we just give him praise and say amen this morning? Lord, we thank you. Praise you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.